Well, good morning, everybody. I was just trying desperately to swallow my glasses there. You know, if you're like me, every time the seasons change, you end up with a cold. Or in my case, pneumonia, Black Death, Scarlet Fever, Man Flu. Thank you for that sympathy. It's more than I got at home. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning it's Easter Sunday, and if you're us visiting with us or returning back or at home, we send our love and thank you for joining us for our Easter morning service. Throughout this service, as many of you know through tradition, I will say, "He is risen," to which you reply, "That's right." So throughout the service, on occasion, you'll hear me saying that, and don't wait for me to do that, just, "He has risen indeed. He has risen indeed." The creche that was cancelled this morning is now on. So, because there's loads of children, so if you want to go out to the creche later on, you can do so. What else? Yes, this evening at 6:30, we are privileged to have the Abana Life Choir coming here to join us here in church. So it'll be 6:30 this evening. And I'm looking forward to that myself. But let us remember why we're here. Let us call ourselves to worship. Alleluia, alleluia, He has risen. And in response to God's word spoken to us, we will stand and sing our first praise this morning, Meekness and Majesty.
Thank you.
our heads together in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, how can we adequately praise you for the gift of gifts, your own Son, begotten, not created, our Redeemer, a representative, substitute, brother, and friend, his emptying of himself of heavenly glory for our sake is incomprehensible. His emptying out of life's blood here on earth humbles us. Through the piercing of a spear, not only did blood come forth, but water. So if anyone thirsts, they may come to him and drink. For out of his heart flows rivers of living waters. His measureless love for us is beyond our heart's grasp. In Christ your Son, we see a wonderful condescension. He came down to earth to raise us up to heaven and was made like us so we could become like him. In Christ your Son, we see an amazing love. When we could not rise to him, he came down low to bear near us and to draw us to himself. In Christ your Son, we see mighty power. When deity and humanity were infinitely apart, he united them in himself with indestructible unity. The uncreated and the created, the infinite and the finite. In Christ your Son, we see glorious wisdom. When we were utterly lost, with no desire to return and no wisdom to plan our recovery, he became God with us, to save us from the uttermost. Perfect man to shed his holy blood for us, to die a sinner's death in our place, to work out a perfect righteousness so we might be accepted. Father, we stagger at the mystery of Easter, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We ask you to search our hearts and to highlight us and those things that keep us from you. We ask that you cleanse us from our sins this day. Remind us of the words, "Do not be afraid, just believe, for he has risen." He has risen indeed. Amen. We're going to continue this morning's service with our first reading. And our first reading today, it will be 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 11. Anytime you hear he has risen, we will say, "1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, so you believed." Amen. And may Lord add his blessing to his reading. Children, how many times, or how many different type of people, or what would it take for you to believe something? Would it take one person to tell you? Well, maybe, if depending on who that one person is. You know, if I told you something, you would all believe it right away, isn't that right? Moving on. But sometimes, if somebody very important in your life tells you something, you tend to believe it, and you don't question it. But then, you know, they might say something that's a bit hard to believe. You know, today we're going to read about Jesus who rose from the dead. And I don't think everybody would believe it. So what Jesus did, Jesus rolled away the stone of the tomb, not to let him out, but so as we could see in. He told that the two women saw him first, and then they ran and told the apostles, and then the apostles came back and they saw, and they went back and told their apostles. And guess what? Some of them didn't believe. So Jesus had to appear in front of them. And then they believed. And Thomas, who wasn't there, Thomas came back in from wherever he was, and they said, Jesus was here. And they're going, Thomas went, nah, Jesus is dead. No, he is risen. And Jesus was here. And then Jesus appeared to Thomas. And then later on, he appeared to 500 brothers. So I'm going to suggest that there was sisters there too, and maybe children, so quite a lot of people. And then he appeared to someone who didn't believe that Jesus rose at all. He believed, he appeared to Paul, and Paul didn't like Christians. Paul thought Christians were silly people, and they were silly for believing that a man who died was alive. And Paul went around trying to stop all these people believing this. And guess what happened? Jesus appeared to him too. And so instead of persecuting everybody and trying to get everybody to stop believing in Jesus, Paul became one of the biggest people to tell people about Jesus. In fact, almost a fifth of the New Testament was written by Paul. That's how much he believed. Now, today in church, we worship the risen Jesus. We worship that he rose from the dead and that he defeated death. And later on, I'm going to be telling the big people about that. But I want you to think, do you believe when your mummy or your daddy or your auntie or your uncle or your guardian tell you that Jesus is risen? Or do you still have some questions? And that's why we come to church. Because there's some things we just don't understand, and we ask people and they hopefully have the questions and the answers. And that's why the likes of me and the Reverend Preston are sent to college for 3 years to learn about stuff. And you know what? We come out knowing less than when we went in. And that's okay too. So don't worry if you don't understand everything right now, because it will all be revealed when Jesus reveals it to you. Okay? Shall we pray? Let's pray. Hands above our heads, down past our eyes, we close our eyes. Down past our mouth, we close our mouth. Down past our chin, we bow our head to Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for coming to earth and for stepping into the darkness of how bad and how forgetful and cross and we used to be. But now we have you that we can turn to you, and you have defeated death so as we can draw close to you and call you Abba Father and spend eternity with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, we're going to stand and sing our song now, and our song is going to be This Is the Day. Thank you. only 5 months left, so I'll make an excuse for handing out pagan treats on Easter. There's some left, if they need it home or not, I don't know. Okay. Phew. Let us continue with our next reading. Our next reading today will be Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his word, and remembered, returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Amen and amen. We're going to stand now. We're going to sing our psalm today. And our psalm is Psalm 16, and we'll be singing verses 8 to 11. Thank you. When you go into a car dealership or into any showroom or shop, a salesman will come and introduce himself to you and ask you, do you need any help? And he'll ask you your name, maybe shake your hand, and he will say your name over and over again. And you might think this is annoying or peculiar, but when you walk into that shop or showroom 6 months later, he will remember your name. Throughout the service so far, we have been saying, he has risen. Repetition, repetition, repetition. He has risen indeed. Now, before we go into the text this morning, I'd like to leave you with, it's my prayer to give you something to reflect on, not just this day, but this week and the coming days. And just take a moment and reflect on what's being said here today. You know, I don't usually preach a common Easter theme. I don't really know them. So I'll give you a few thoughts today. First of all, I'm going to take you through crucifixion. And I'm going to give you a sanitized version of crucifixion that I can think of or I could possibly tell. And then we're going to move on to resurrection. The Jews believed that cursed is the man who hung on the tree. And they would get that from texts like Deuteronomy 21. And it's also used in Galatians 3, cursed is he who hangs on the tree. And this is how the Jews viewed crucifixion, or people being hung on a tree, was you were cursed by God. But there's also another thing that we'll discuss later on. One of the worst possible ways to die in Jewish tradition was to be impaled. May it be by a sword or a spear, but to be impaled was one of the worst ways possibly to die. And it's interesting that Jesus suffered both of these things as he hung on the cross. You see, crucifixion was used as a signpost, believe it or not. Crucifixion was used as a billboard. It was used to say, this is what happens to you. It was to express to the world and everybody who passed by, this is what happens to you when you cross us. Crucifixion was used by people who subdued or conquered nations. It was going on for centuries. This is a punishment that the conquerors meted out as they subdued your people, and there was nothing you could do to stop them. It was a warning to the passerby that this will also be your fate if you rise up or step out alone. And not only will it be your fate, but it will be your family's fate also. You do not cross the powers that be. See, many of us, we attribute crucifixion solely to the Romans. However, there are documents that the Romans may have got it from the Carthaginians. And there are also documents that the Greeks used a type of crucifixion where they shackled or pinned people to a board. And they'd done this in a response to the Persians. And King Darius is known for crucifying people. So it goes back a long way. It was a horrible, horrible punishment. But the Romans, it appears the Romans took crucifixion to a new height. They took this punishment to places that had never went before. See, they reserved crucifixion for slaves or traitors. Roman citizens were not allowed to be crucified. In fact, crucifixion was such a horrendous way to die that no one really talked about it. It wasn't something you mentioned. It was so bad that there were very few written documents about it. See, when Rome conquered or quelled an uprising in a country, many, if not all, involved, and in cases, as we mentioned, their families too, would be crucified. So what did crucifixion involve? It involved being stripped naked. No loincloths. Stripped naked. It involved being severely beaten. It involved, as we read in Isaiah, If you had a beard, they would probably have pulled it out by the hair. It was a type of humiliation. It was to humiliate you beyond humiliation. And then you were either tied or nailed to a cross. And you hung there for hours, if not days. Naked, beaten. You hung there for the world to see. That's what you hung there for the world to see. This is the power we have over you. It was designed as the ultimate humiliation. Insects would be feeding on your open cuts that you received through the beating. Birds will be swarming about, trying to pluck out your eyes or other parts of your body, and there's nothing you could do. A metal pin may have been driven through other parts of your body to make the pain more excruciating. People weren't just hung in the way that we have on our heads. They were hung in various ways, in various positions, depending on those doing carrying out the crucifixion wanted to do to you. There was no getting down to go to the toilet. You went where you hung. You were a warning to every passerby. As I said, you were a billboard to the world. The nails grinding in your sinews and your nerves as you pulled yourself up to get your next breath. Ropes burning deeper and deeper into your cuts, into your arms, as you slowly suffocated to death. And this punishment, as I'm sure you've grasped by now, it wasn't just reserved for men. Women were also crucified. Children were also crucified. Crucifixion was used as a deterrent for others. If you disobey, this will happen to you. And this is how a lot of conquering nations kept their slaves in check. There was a law in Rome that stated if a slave killed its master, then every slave of the household will be crucified. And that's what kept them in check. That's what kept one slave from allowing another slave to kill the master. There was one case after the crucifixion of Christ in Rome where a slave killed its master. Only the master owned 400 slaves, men, women, and children. There was public outcry in Rome that this couldn't be allowed to happen. But the Senate, after debating this, on their second attempt, carried out the crucifixion of 400 men, women, and children. Could you imagine the sight? Going along the road at a distance of every telegraph pole, someone hanging on it, naked, beaten. Now remember, their climate isn't like ours. We have a cool climate. Theirs is hot. It's sticky. Humid. Insects eating at them. Groans. The smell. The misery, the screams, the humiliation. Is it any wonder that no one discussed this? Is it any wonder that there's very little written about it? And this was the fate of the Son of God. Hanging on a tree, crucified, naked, like so many other lowly before him. So many of those who dare to stand up against tyranny, stand up for those who were trodden underfoot. It was only when Constantine became emperor in the early 300 ADs that crucifixion was completely banished. It was completely banned. And it was about another 100 years after that that anybody would have used the cross that we wear as jewellery. We hang it on our ears, on our necks. You wouldn't dare have done that if you knew or saw anybody who was crucified. It was only until, as C.S. Lewis, I think, put it, it was only until the memory of the degradation and how horrendous the cross actually was faded into history did people start using it as an item of jewellery. Nobody drew or draw any art until the 4th or 5th centuries. There are some sketches, but they are done by those who are scoffing against Christians. There's one famous one in the tombs where there's a person crucified with the head of the donkey and saying, "This is whoever's God." To the rich and powerful, crucifixion made no sense. It's not how a God would behave. It's not how a deity would behave to allow itself to be crucified. And note what I said there, to allow itself to be crucified. Jesus allowed himself to be crucified for you. To the poor and the lowly, it also seemed nonsensical. For what many saw was another failed revolution being put to death. However, there was something different about this so-called failed revolution as its leader died on the cross outside Jerusalem. We remember the story of the road to Emmaus, and it helps us understand this, that these travellers, they had their hopes pinned on Jesus. They had their hopes pinned on this man who'd done these miraculous things, who'd done these wondrous things, who raised Lazarus from the dead, who turned water into wine, whose works were so numerous that, as John says, volumes of books couldn't contain what he had done. Now he hung on a cross. The awaited one, the Messiah. But how could this be him if he was dead? And it's there and other places in Scripture that we get the events, how they change, because Jesus appears to them. Physically appears to them. On the road to Emmaus, he talks to them. He describes him in the Scriptures from Moses right up. On the third day, the women found the tomb empty. As I said to the children, the stone was rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to let us see in. Some apostles also went to investigate, and they found the tomb empty. Why? Because he has risen. Who would believe such a claim? Who would believe it? See, people back then, they weren't stupid. They knew when you died, you died. And there was no coming back. You stayed dead. Now, many Jews, as we know, believed in the resurrection of the dead. But that was at the end of time. But for someone to be resurrected in the middle of it, for one person to be resurrected, it didn't make sense. No one had ever had the idea that someone could be resurrected before the end of time. Now remember, Lazarus was a resuscitation, or a revivification. Lazarus went on to die. See, when a leader of a revolution dies, two things happen. The leader is either replaced, or the revolution fizzles out. And after people witnessed everything that Jesus had suffered, they had lost hope. Their hope hung on a cross. Their hope was beaten, his face beyond recognition. Insects eating at his wounds. Speared, pierced. These two travelers on the road to Emmaus had lost hope, just like all the rest of the followers of Jesus. They had lost hope. But it was to them the resurrected Lord appeared. See, he gave these downcast, dejected people a new lease of life. He gave them a witness. Something they could give testimony about. And not just amongst themselves, but to others. To the 500 brothers. And people that are still around today, even though some have fallen asleep. If you don't believe me, go and ask them. He appeared to us. Why was this not debunked all the way back then? Ask yourself, how many people would it take you to convince you that someone had raised themselves from the dead? How many people would it take you, or to take to convince you, that something impossible had just happened? For some, it may only take one person to tell us. For others, it may take many more. Do you think everybody believed that Christ had risen from the dead as soon as they heard it? Many might have just raised an eyebrow or humored the person telling them. But when more and more people started telling this story, that Jesus had risen, that he had appeared to them, it was getting harder and harder to debunk it. Others were starting to believe. It makes one start to wonder, did this really happen? There's something in it. I know those people. I mean, a lot of these people don't even like each other, but yet they're all saying the same story. And these are the things that I want you to ponder over the next hours, days, weeks, months, years. These people, many didn't know each other, are all saying the same story. One of the people, now imagine this, one of the people who started saying that Jesus had risen, one of the people was the person who was against the Christians, who persecuted the Christians, who went out and asked for letters. He asked for letters of the Sanhedrin, can I chase these people into the ground? They are destroying our Jewish religion, they are destroying our Jewish beliefs, they are making a mockery of everything we ever believed in. Allow me to go and eradicate them. And it was him. It was him. He who destroyed as many as he could that Jesus appeared to. It was him who wrote over a fifth of the New Testament. It was him who took the wounds, who was beaten so many times for Christ. Why would he change his story if it wasn't true? And he is now witnessing for the risen Christ. Now I want you this Easter Sunday, as I said, to use your reasoning, to use your gray matter. Get out of your phone. Use this. Think it through. These people have all claimed to see the risen Christ. A claim that is so incredibly unbelievable that they are willing, now listen to this, a claim that is so
incredibly unbelievable that they are willing to passively give their lives for it. Under punishment of torture, under punishment of death. They cannot deny what they saw.
Now, if this story of a risen Jesus was a made-up fantasy or a myth,
do you not think it would have been debunked by now?
People have tried.
In your own experience, in your own reasoning.
We know that at least some of those who reported to have seen the risen Christ would have confessed under torture, would have confessed under the threat of death that they made it up, but they didn't.
As mentioned above, when a leader of a revolution died on the cross, no one stepped in to take his place. No one stepped in to say, I am the new Messiah. No one was elected to this office amongst the believers. Yet this revolution, it didn't fizzle out. It kept on going. It kept on growing. Yes, we know James, the brother of Jesus, eventually became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. But that's what he became, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He didn't become the new Messiah because the office was already taken. The office wasn't vacant. The position was still full. These people had seen and they had believed.
Many of you know about my favorite traveling sermon is Jairus' daughter. There's a point in it when the servant of the house comes to Jairus and says, your daughter is dead. Don't annoy the preacher anymore. And Jesus turns to Jairus and says, do not be afraid. Just believe.
Just believe. Do not be afraid. Just believe. You've seen the work that I have done. You've seen me curing people. You've seen me raising people. You've heard my teachings. Do not be afraid. Just believe.
These people that witnessed to the risen Christ were not afraid anymore. They believed. They saw and they believed. Those that knew him, knew them, would have noticed a change in them. As I've said many times before, you do not encounter the Lord Jesus Christ and be left the same way. There is a change that happens. How many people have heard of somebody who gave their lives to Christ and have walked into a room and somebody said, there's something different about you? I have heard those stories. Maybe you're here this morning or you're listening online and you just cannot seem to take that final step towards Christ. You can't take that final step towards Jesus. Can I point you to the testimony of over 500 people? 500 people that witnessed the risen Christ. Can I encourage you here this morning? Do not be afraid. Just believe. Because he has risen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come and we worship this day, the day that we celebrate your Son, Jesus Christ, defeating death and rising from the grave, from the tomb. Lord, many of us are in our own tombs. Many of us are in our own prisons, in our own cells, in our own coffins. We ask that you help us to not be afraid, to just believe, to step out
and take the hand of Christ, that flimsy reed that becomes a rod of iron, to take us from the quagmire, to set us on solid ground. Father, we pray that many hearts are changed for you, through you, and with you. And it's at this time, Lord, we turn our prayers to others around the world. Father, there are so many pains and passions on our hearts. As we take these next few moments to spend with you in prayer for those you have raised up in our own hearts. Father, we ask that you take our petitions and our prayers as we lay them at the foot of the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to conclude with our final hymn this morning, and we're going to stand and we're going to sing Man of Sorrows. A benediction that remind you of the Abana Choir that will be here this evening at 6:30. If the Lord has risen in your heart this morning, please do not leave here without speaking to somebody. If the new joy of the Lord risen in your heart is bursting forth, please do not leave here without telling somebody. Now in the year of Jubilee, God promised his people would live abundantly and dwell securely. Christ is the fulfillment of this promise, our Jubilee. Go and feed on the living bread and rest securely in him, for he has risen. Amen.